Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the LBC Podcast, where we explore Christian theology and practice for the building up of God's family. That's right, we have a podcast.
Woo!
We've taken a little bit of time to come back to you over the last couple of months. A lot's been going on in the life of our church, right?
Yeah, so many good and fun things.
We've had a lot of stuff going on.
Yes.
We got our big move that's coming up, and we've had some good traction with that. We got Christmas coming up. We've got all kinds of just fun activities as we're working through the fall.
We started a new sermon series.
Galatians. And actually, specifically, though,
yeah,
we're starting a new sermon series all about Christmas.
Which we haven't done in a long time.
We haven't.
And so it's been fun. It's one of the things I think you and I have tried to never make Christmas the same thing every year.
Right.
And make it monotonous. And so I think it's been fun to say, okay, let's intentionally go through this because we don't normally do this, right?
Yeah.
And so that's been fun.
Yeah. It takes a good, I feel like, 6 months to figure that out.
Yeah.
So by the time Christmas comes, for people who are listening, I'm kind of over Christmas by the time Christmas comes because I feel like I've been living in it for 6 months and,
yeah, you know,
but it's still exciting. It's fun
to celebrate. Yeah, and it's tough because I was having so much fun in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I, especially coming out of Genesis.
Yeah.
So, but then when I started prepping the sermon, and then I was like, wow, this is so much fun because we'll be talking about Mary.
Yeah.
And I was like, wow, okay, this, you know, this is a good thing. So it's exciting. It's going to be fun.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge Elijah Tran running everything back here.
Hello.
Hello. It's been a while.
It has.
I'm glad you're here.
On vacation for so long.
Yeah, I was. Yeah, well,
that was sad.
John needs rest.
He does.
it's a biblical thing to rest.
Well, yeah, we got Christmas coming up, and anytime Christmas comes up, it also brings up the topic that we're covering today. We look at Christmas as, you know, we call it the Advent season.
Yeah.
Advent means coming, and so or arrival, and so what we're celebrating at Christmas in the Advent season is Jesus Christ.
Yes,
his Advent, his coming to Earth for the purpose of saving us from our sins, putting on flesh, becoming a man, born as a baby, born to a virgin. All of this, living the perfect life, leading to the cross. I mean, all of this gets kickstarted by God keeping his promise that he made all the way back in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
God keeping that promise. We see that come to fruition in Jesus at Christmas, and that's a beautiful thing. What that should remind us, though, and I feel like every year you and I kind of play off of this in front of the church, is that if he kept his promise the first time, then we better believe that he's going to keep his promise the second time, right?
Yeah,
that he keeps all of his promises. And that's good news because Jesus has promised that he's coming again.
That's right.
And so today what we wanted to talk about is what if we actually lived our lives as if Jesus could come back at any moment?
Mm-hmm.
What if we actually lived our lives in light of heaven?
Yeah.
In light of the fact that Jesus will keep his promise and he will come again. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so before we get, or as we get started, maybe I'll just ask this question. Are we right to believe that Jesus is coming again?
Absolutely.
Good.
We are. I think that sounds like a trivial question, right? Mm. But I think you have to look at, okay, so people won't in practice say, no one's going to say, no, we shouldn't believe Jesus is coming back, right?
Right.
However, I think when you look at the way people live, right, and you look at the decisions we make, we don't live in light of that reality. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And absolutely. So what's weird, and you and I were talking about this before, is when you read the New Testament, like specifically 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, there is this, did the resurrection already happen? Right. Like there's this fear they missed out.
Yeah.
And it's as if they were truly living that Jesus was coming back and somehow they missed it.
Mm-hmm.
So you can pick up on this nuance that they really believe that. And that's within, you know, 100 years of Jesus resurrecting.
Right.
So
right.
I think the tension is, well, it's been thousands of years, so shouldn't we stop acting like that? Mm. And it's like, well, when you go back to what Jesus commands, it makes all the sense in the world that they took it serious, and so should we.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't divorce it for pragmatic reasons. Well, what am I talking about? Well, Jesus says it's like a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief was coming, the thief wouldn't be able to be a thief, right? And so be ready at all times.
Yeah.
And because the thief doesn't announce. He comes when it's convenient, comes to him. The second analogy is the wedding festival, right? Is that when the father sees that it is time, he will send the son to get his bride. And it's the bride's job to wait and be ready.
Right.
Because the groom could come, and it's like, and that's why people get left out, because they weren't ready. They didn't have their lamps filled with oil. Mm. They weren't ready. Right. So when you look at the biblical imagery, it's be ready. And then you read the New Testament, they're trying to be ready. And they're like, wait, did we miss it? Did it happen?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I don't think we live in light of that. So your question is very pertinent, because just off the top of our heads, we're like, of course he's coming back.
Right.
But it's like, in reality, we don't live like, yeah, he could come back.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, because I think we've all kind of bought in a little bit culturally, whether we like to admit it or not.
Yeah.
That a lot of times when we talk about these types of things in the Bible, the fact that Jesus is coming again, he's coming again, it's almost like a cultural joke.
Yeah.
You know, and it's kind of on par with Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, that he's going to, you know, Santa Claus is going to visit you tonight. He's going to come down your chimney. And we kind of almost put it in that same camp without admitting it.
Mm-hmm.
But like you said, by the way we live and by our actions, we can go days, weeks, sometimes even months without ever really thinking on the fact or meditating on the truth that God said, Jesus said he's going to come back again.
Yeah.
And I think that we are remiss if we fall into that trap of living as if he's not really coming again, that this is all there is to life, that what we're living here is we just try to do the best we can, and then one day we're going to die and go to heaven and sit on a cloud somewhere.
Yeah.
But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. 1 Thessalonians, let's just read from there, or I'll just read from there real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just like you were talking about, apparently there was this uproar where the Christians were nervous about what happens to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are dying.
You know,
are they going to miss out on the life to come, on Jesus coming again? And have we missed it? And so Paul has to address it here. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," that is, those who have died, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Mm. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And this is huge. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words."
Yeah.
I don't see that encouragement going around the church today.
That's a really good point.
I don't hear it a lot.
Yeah,
true. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. What are your thoughts on that? I mean, should that be more a part of our language in church in America today?
Yeah. So here's why. I think sometimes we can get so hurt or overwhelmed in life. I say both, because overwhelmed doesn't necessarily mean hurt. Like overwhelmed, hurt, busy, lost, distracted, and that eschatological encouragement, or just encouragement towards Jesus coming back.
And eschatological means
end times, right?
End times.
Kind of last things, fancy words. So what that's meant to do is encourage you that it won't always be this way.
Amen.
Right? God has not forgotten you, and Jesus will come to get you.
Amen.
It's the same way, because this is fresh in my head, I'm sorry. Mary mm-hmm. is so excited mm-hmm. at the first coming of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Because yeah. she knows Genesis 3, right? The seed of the woman's mm-hmm. going to crush the serpent. She knows the Abrahamic promise that God's provided the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. She knows the Davidic promise that the king is going to come and his throne shall endure forever. So like, she's pumped because God's fulfilling his promise.
Right.
So she has immense hope. God keeps his promise. God hasn't forgotten us.
Right.
Right. God has a plan.
Yeah.
God's working his plan. And so she sings to the greatness of him. So you have to think in that context. They're a captured people mm-hmm. under Roman rule, and they get to kind of exercise their religion at the mercy and good grace of the Romans. And so she's now being lifted up, mm-hmm. encouraged in midst of that. So the comings of Jesus, first and second, I think mirror that hope. Mm-hmm. They give you incredible hope.
Yeah.
Now, the other encouragement, let's call it maybe an exhortation, is, hey, Jesus is coming. Are you doing the things you need to do?
Mm.
Right? Like, I think that's an encouragement, because when you're hurt, distracted, overwhelmed, maybe you don't focus on the things you should focus. So it's like that family member that doesn't know Jesus. Mm. Should I be maybe more worried about that than fill in the blank of
yeah.
your worry?
Yeah.
Should I redirect my focus? That person I have bitterness towards, or I was really hurt by, should I reconcile that? Should I work at that? Should mm-hmm. I be praying about that? Because if Jesus were to come back, I wouldn't want to be like, man, I wish I would have done that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So it's
yeah,
that encouragement.
Absolutely.
And so it's meant to be an encouragement. It won't always be like that. And make sure you're focusing on the right things.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's good. So it sounds, if I hear you correctly, what you're basically saying, it's a big statement, is to live in light of heaven.
Yeah.
To live in light of Christ's coming, knowing that it's imminent, it's sure to come. It may not happen in our lifetime.
Yeah.
It may happen in our lifetime. Regardless, we're going to die one day if it yeah. doesn't come, and we'll be with him forever anyway. But all of this, knowing that it's not always going to be like this when we look
yeah.
around at the world, that's what gives us, you know, hope when we need it the most.
Yep.
Not hope that our government's going to become
right
wonderful again, or yeah. whatever we think it should be. Not the hope that everything's going to turn out exactly the way I think things should turn
right.
out, but real true hope in what is to come, because God keeps his promises. He is going to come again, and he is going to make everything right. That helps me get through dark times.
Amen.
That helps me endure when things are really, really, really hard, because I can't control my circumstances. The older we get, the more we know we don't know, and the more we know we can't control. God is the one who holds it all together, and that gives us great hope. Not only that, it helps us prioritize
yeah.
our life today, to know where we should be focusing our efforts, to help us do away with the things in life that really don't matter
yeah.
in order to focus on the things that have eternal lasting value. Those are the priorities that we should be pursuing. And like I said, it's encouragement.
It is.
In dark times. And this is how we should be encouraging one another when our brother or sister comes down with cancer.
Yes.
When our brother or sister is in financial ruin, when there's broken relationships, when there's anything, things that can't be mended all
yeah.
the time here on earth through our efforts. We know that one day,
mm-hmm.
it will all be made right.
Yeah, there won't be any more tears,
yeah.
sin,
yeah.
pain, sorrow. That's what Revelation is poetically building towards.
And that's what we should be encouraging one another
mm-hmm.
with as well. The church does a great job, as we should, on preaching the cross. We
right.
preach Christ and Christ crucified, but we see a great emphasis in the New Testament as well of focusing on the resurrection, ascension, and second coming of Christ.
Yes.
That's a heavy theme. Like you said,
yeah.
the early church was anticipating it like tomorrow.
Yep. They took Jesus very serious.
It was that real. And the reason why I wanted to share this topic is because I kind of believe that's what we need to go back to.
Yeah, that's a good call.
As the Church of Jesus Christ, is we should have that mentality, and Christ commands that as well.
Well, and I think, because we're digging into the first coming right now, right?
Right.
It just pops in my mind how much hope is alive
yeah.
when when it's like this grand celebration, right? Like people are traveling from far away to be like, he's here.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And there's this great anticipation. And I don't think we carry that same anticipation and celebration into the second coming.
Yeah.
It's just, so I'm just looking at it and I'm like, the parallels here, I'm like, wow.
Right.
The second coming,
right.
I don't want to say is more exciting necessarily, but
it'll be more dramatic.
Yeah.
He ain't like, coming as a little baby.
Jesus saving us is absolutely fabulous. No more sin and no more evil. That's incredible too, you know, like,
right.
And so at a minimum, they should both be celebrated,
yeah.
Both give hope, both encourage us and our faith. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, absolutely. I think there is a lot of work to be done towards thinking about the second coming.
One thing that this is just a side note, something that I did not anticipate as I've been exploring this in my life personally is how much more of a confident grace, I guess is the best way to put it, it gives me in dealing with people who would mock Jesus and dealing with those who are for the things of the devil, you know, of how he is at work in our culture today and the things that are being perpetrated in our culture. In the past, if I'm confessing here, it's become very easy for my soul to become embittered towards people.
Oh, yeah.
And to become just angry at people for their beliefs and for what beliefs they're pushing on children and other people. This living in light of Christ's return has completely flipped that in my heart, where I don't find so much anger there anymore.
Right.
So much as more of like, how do I say this? A loving caution.
Yeah.
I want to speak the truth because you got to know.
Yeah.
You need to know that what you're saying here will be judged.
Yes.
Because he's coming again and he will hold you accountable. And you need to know you're not on the right side.
Yeah.
And that's almost more of a loving attitude towards those who would vehemently oppose us.
Right. So let me exegete what you just said.
Okay.
So I think we get angry at people who are promoting evil.
Yeah.
And I don't think we cognizantly do this, or meaning like we thoughtfully put this line of thinking together.
Yeah.
But just follow my thought here. It's as if we don't think that's going to be punished. Because it's like, look at what's happening.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is being allowed to propagate.
Right.
And it's ruining and it's destroying. Living in light of the second coming goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. This will be dealt with.
It will be.
Right?
Yeah.
Jesus will come. And this is why he says vengeance is his. And he'll make all things right. And so it's this great tension of, that's not okay, but the emphasis is on you're going to be judged and you need Jesus and we don't know when he's coming back, so you need to figure this out, right?
Yeah.
And so it's less on what's being propagated and it's more on you don't know Jesus and you need to fix that.
You need to know.
Right? Yeah. And I can have a conversation with the people in my life that are affected by your teaching. We'll talk about that. We'll pray about that. But you as a person don't know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And let's not act like you have all the time in the world because we don't know that.
Right.
Right? So it shifts.
Yeah.
It shifts. And so I think that's what I heard you say. And I was like, well, that makes a lot of sense. How that could be beneficial and profitable.
Yeah. It's amazing how just continually meditating on this truth that he's coming again, he's coming again, he's coming again. It could be any moment. It does. It shifts your mindset. It helps you endure. It helps you love better.
Mm-hmm.
I think it does light that fire under you to prioritize, like I said, the things that really, really matter.
Yeah.
Yeah. So how should that shape our identity? Let's talk about the identity of what it is to be a Christian. If we really, truly grasped that, it's funny. I've asked some Christians before in the past, you know, where is Jesus? Like I've asked that question before and everyone says the same thing. Well, he's everywhere. Okay. But
yeah.
But where is Jesus right now?
It's like,
well, he's everywhere. Okay. There's not this, I feel, literal understanding of the importance of the fact that Jesus physically rose from the dead.
Yeah.
There is no body here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
He physically rose from the dead. He physically ascended in bodily form. His body left the earth somehow.
Yes, we don't know.
Doesn't give us the science of it. Don't need to. His body physically left, and we know where he is. He is standing at the right hand of God as we speak, making intercession for you and for me. That's where Jesus is, which gives me hope that he's also going, as Paul even says this, if he physically ascended, he will physically descend again. He will come again. That gives me great hope that he's going to keep these promises, but all of that, knowing that Jesus is physically in heaven as we speak and that he will physically return, should affect our identity as the church, knowing that our King is coming literally back to earth. If we really lived with all of that in mind, like the early church did, how do you think that would reshape our identity today?
Yeah, deep question. So without giving you a two-hour answer, my best thought is to go to the way it shapes Paul, right?
Oh, good.
And so when you think of Paul and you think of the book of Philippians, he's writing to them as a prisoner, and he has this tone of whether I'm free or in prison, I have Christ, right? Yeah. So to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then at the end of Philippians, whether to be brought high or to be brought low, in any and all things, I have learned to be content.
Yeah.
Then context, I can do all things through Christ. And so his identity is, I'm a Christian, I have Christ, and I will either go to be with him, he will come to be with me, or he is with me through this tragedy.
Yeah.
And so what that does as an identity is no matter what's happening in life, I have Christ, I'm going to Christ, Christ is coming to me, I'm going to be okay.
Yeah.
I'm either going to be in heaven or I'm going to be here forgiven and loved. I have his first coming, I'm saved. I have the second coming that's still coming, you know, and so all of this will go away. And so it's almost like this peace that he has, that he doesn't have to be controlled by external factors.
Right.
Because it's like, you can take my freedom and put me in jail, but you can't take my Jesus. Because either I'm going to die and go to be with him, or he's going to come and be with me. Either way, you can't stop it. I'm okay. I can therefore be content, low or high. Same thing in a celebration, because he says, whether I'm brought low or high. And so the greatest thing in the world happens to you, that's great, but it's not greater than Jesus.
That's right.
It doesn't replace Jesus.
Yeah.
Whatever hope it gives me, a lot of money, that that's not eternal money, right? It's not eternal life. That money doesn't buy the escape of evil. It might distract evil, but it won't conquer evil, right? Jesus, eternal peace, eternal forgiveness, eternal banishment of evil, right? Yeah. Eternal banishment of sorrow, pain. And so your identity becomes, I'm okay.
Yeah.
I have Christ.
Right.
He's either coming to me or I'm going to him. And no matter what, you can't take that from me.
Amen.
You know, so that's the identity. I'm okay. I have Jesus.
And, you know, that reminds me of Romans chapter 8, which is, to me, the most one of the most encouraging chapters in all of the Bible. But in Romans chapter 8, you know, he begins this section in verse 18. He says, I consider, and this is a guy who, talk about someone who knows what it is to suffer.
Oh, yeah. It's Paul.
It's Paul. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us.
Amen.
And then, you know, he keeps going through that. But it kind of ends on this point. We know that for those who love God, 28, and everybody jumps on this one, kind of pulling out of context a lot too, but this is the context, is suffering and this present age and the future hope of glory. And he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ, and he will finish that job.
Amen.
In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he writes it in past tense, but we're going to see it to come, he also glorified.
Yeah.
And it's in that context that he goes into, what now shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? This is the identity right here.
Yep, that's the identity.
And in all these things, we are what? hyper conquerors. Mm-hmm. We are more than conquerors.
Nothing can destroy us.
That's the identity of the Christian.
Nothing can take Christ from you.
Nothing can take Christ from you, and so nothing can touch you.
Yeah.
But it's really hard, if we're being honest, in this present age, in this life, when we're faced with suffering, when we're faced with loss, when we're faced with outright injustice that you will never see earthly justice for. Let's face it, some of our listeners are dealing with that.
Yeah, so let me zoom out here for a little second here. So I think as Christians, we sometimes mock those verses, right?
Yeah.
And then it's like, okay, that's cool, heaven, but what about right now?
Right.
Right? Like right now, life is hard.
Yeah.
And so I want to pose this question to the skeptic, to the kind of, you know, you're being simple-minded.
Yeah.
You're not looking at the depths of pain and sorrow people go. And so here would be my question. If you're saying it's insufficient to give you comfort now, why was it sufficient to give comfort then? Now, let me give my caveat to that. Because people in that context are living through Nero and Domitian, right? And so these are Christians being lit on fire.
They're not just not being supported. Yeah. They are being hunted.
This isn't my spouse wants to divorce me. I lost my job. Those are hard things.
Yeah.
This is like the government wants to hunt you down, kill you, light you on fire, make a spectacle of you, and say, we're punishing the Christians because it's their fault that this fire happened, this disease happened, right? They're blaming the Christians for this. And so they're literally being beaten, imprisoned, flogged, hunted for being a Christian, not for being criminals. And these are the words that are written to them. And so my question is, if it is sufficient for them in that context, how does it all of a sudden become unsufficient or insufficient in our context, which I would argue it is slightly less crazy, right? And so when you read that, what'd you talk about? Conquer or what? You're going to conquer this evil.
Gosh.
Right?
Yeah.
Like this emperor, he's going to be defeated, right? God's going to make it right. Jesus is going to make it right. Don't you worry. Stay the course. You are more than conquerors. You've been paid for. You've been predestined, right? Like, this is encouraging them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're over here like, that's a Bible verse from Sunday school. That's something you tell little kids, but that doesn't work for adults. And it's like, really?
This is
you know?
And we wonder why we struggle.
Yeah. But I think that's kind of the problem of the conversation we're having is the second coming gets put in this like, you said it earlier, Easter Bunny, Santa Claus,
and it's like, he's coming again.
It's like, no, but like, do you see how this principle operated for the early church?
It's everything.
It's everything.
It's what gets you through everything.
Everything. It's huge.
And even for Paul to have the audacity to say that your present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to what's to come. So in other words, like, and so for them who are facing intense suffering, suffering that we don't grasp in our culture, to face real suffering, true suffering like that, the fact that the glory that is to be revealed in us, the fact that we will be conformed into the very image of Christ, that we have been justified, we will be glorified, we're being sanctified, that all of this that God is accomplishing within us, that he is wholly committed to accomplishing in us and will see to completion, it is so sure to come that glory that is to be revealed in us, if you were to compare it to our sufferings, it would just become eclipsed by the glory that's to be revealed in us. It's not worth comparing.
Yeah. So let's think of it this way. Is a finite amount of suffering worth an infinite amount of perfection, blessing, right? Is a finite amount of suffering worth not having an infinite amount of punishment, right? And so when you look at it in that sense, finite, infinite, right?
Yeah.
Of course it's incomparable.
Yeah.
Infinity wins, right? Like you can't even quantify it.
That's good.
And so it's like Paul makes so much sense, but you got to do like the mental work of like breaking down, how does this work? How does this function? Mm-hmm. Why would it be helpful? why was it helpful for them? Okay, then how would it be helpful for me? And then it's like when you really start and think, you're like, yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus, he's coming back. I'm okay.
Yeah.
And that's what the scripture is supposed to do.
Yeah.
Right? It's supposed to help, supposed to encourage, exhort.
Amen. Well, I'm thinking a little pastorally here. There's sure. bound to be people who are listening who have suffered real injustice in their life. In other words, yep. something has happened to them.
Mm-hmm.
You can let your listener, let your imagination run wild. But I mean, something has happened to them that is, you know, we would deem unforgivable type
yeah,
of stuff.
For sure.
You know, and they will never see justice for it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, perpetrators get away with stuff all the time. This happens
Absolutely.
All the time. We yeah. hear of, you know, people doing awful, horrible things
mm-hmm.
to those who cannot protect themselves, and they get away with it.
It's true.
And they can even go and live very happy lives, and it angers us. You know, there's something inside of us that wants wrath. How does living in light of heaven
mm-hmm.
and in Christ's second coming, how does that reshape our view of justice when we look at the brokenness and injustice that happens in
yeah,
this world?
Yeah, so this is easier to say than to do.
Right.
But there has to be a complete trust that when Jesus says, vengeance is mine,
mm.
that you really believe it.
That he will exact vengeance. Uh-huh.
And then yeah. two, and you might say this is a little harsh coming from a pastor, is Jesus can do far more damage than I ever could.
Yeah, that's true.
Right?
Yeah.
And I find a little bit of comfort mm-hmm. in that
mm-hmm.
my pain is, my punishment is right. insufficient.
Right.
And I trust that Jesus, and let me be balanced on both sides. If I were the arbiter of justice, I'd probably go too far on some
yeah,
sides.
You wouldn't do it perfectly.
And then I'd probably not go far enough
yeah.
on some other sides.
Right.
And so if I have faith that Jesus will do this, it'll be perfect.
Right.
It'll fit the bill. Mm-hmm. It'll be everything it needs to be. And I think sometimes you don't realize the burden you would carry in trying mm-hmm. to enact
yeah.
perfect justice.
Yeah.
You would have the guilt of going too far, not going far enough, the second guessing, the wondering, right? And then the retribution because you went too far, because you didn't go far enough, right? It's like, just give that to Jesus.
Yeah, give it to Jesus.
I don't have to be the decider of that. So it's yeah. really freeing. And the second coming is your reminder that he really is going to judge.
Mm-hmm.
The second part is we have faith on both sides, but I think faith that if they're apart from Christ, you don't want to be in their shoes anyway. There's nothing to be jealous about.
Oh yeah.
Right? And
yeah.
and their full judgment and punishment in hell far outweighs anything you think they deserve on earth.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. If they're a Christian, right, God disciplines those whom he loves. Mm-hmm. And so I trust that God will discipline those whom he loves
mm-hmm.
and that I don't have to be the one who enacts that discipline.
In both situations.
Yeah. So I can trust Jesus is coming back. He'll take care of all of that. We won't get to heaven. He's like, whoops, I forgot. You know, little Johnny hit little Bobby mm-hmm. and I didn't, you know what I mean? Like if he's come back,
yeah,
right, we have full faith, full confidence.
Amen.
He'll take care of that. And so Amen. It's a really freeing, freeing gift that God gives us that Jesus is coming back. With the coming back is justice,
yeah.
is the banishment of evil, is the conquering, is the finality. It's the banishing of Satan, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the finality.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, whew, it's gone. It's
yeah.
done.
Yeah. And so that is freeing. And of course, this is easier said than done. You
yeah.
know, speaking from two guys who, you know, maybe we haven't experienced to the depth of level as what some other right. people have. However, the truth remains. And you know, the fact that how many times does the Psalms tell us that, you know, he will rule in righteousness. He will judge with equity.
Yeah.
That no one is hidden from his sight. I think it was John MacArthur. I heard him say it once that, and it was really powerful. It struck me that there is no sin
yeah.
that will go unjudged.
Yep.
There is no injustice that has ever occurred from Adam.
Mm-hmm.
All the way to today and whatever's in the future, every single injustice and sin will be met with perfect justice.
Yeah.
The question is, are your sins covered by the blood of Christ?
That's the bigger question.
Or is it still on your own hands?
Yeah.
That's the only question of the hour. But be sure, Christian, every single injustice and sin will be met with perfect justice one day.
Yeah.
And so Christ coming again, that and like you said, that's powerful because for those who suffer and for those who have watched injustice go unpunished in their own lives. Mm-hmm. And I can't fathom how difficult that must be. You can let it go.
Yeah.
You can hand it over to God, trusting that he will meet it perfectly.
Perfectly.
It's not your job to bring about justice. If you're not going to get it this side of earth, it will happen.
Yeah, let me, because you asked a very pastoral question. I think we also have to speak to the illusion that our sense of justice would help us. Mm. Meaning, when people have sought revenge because someone needs to pay, I always ask this question: did it make you feel better? Mm. The closest I've gotten is, for a little bit, right? Yeah. You know, in the moment, felt so. And because here's what justice doesn't undo when we enact it is, it doesn't fix that you were still wronged. It doesn't take it back.
Yeah.
That pain still exists. That tragedy.
The loss is still there.
The loss is still there.
Yeah.
And it doesn't bring it back. Mm. And that's why people, when they don't realize this, they chase vengeance. I must need something greater, bigger, more, because it didn't satisfy the hurt and the pain I had inside. And so when Jesus says, vengeance is mine and he'll make all things right, he's saying, I am freeing you from one of the most, maybe, strongholds possible that could take hold of your life, where you are controlled by trying to numb that pain, heal that pain by enacting vengeance and our term of justice on someone else. He's like, I got this, right? I got this. And the hard part is we might never see it, right? But what we can know is that Jesus came the first time. We have great hope and faith he'll come the second time. And with the second time comes finality.
Yeah.
And with finality, I can know Jesus made it right. He'll take care of it. Yeah. It's like you couldn't ask for a more freeing truth.
Yeah.
You know?
That's really true. That's really true. That's what helps us live in peace.
Yes.
I think more than anything.
I don't have to handle that.
I don't have to control it all. I don't have to preserve it all, keep it all of that.
But I do have to trust.
Yes.
And I got to continually kind of, you know, something will happen and say, okay, that's not my job to worry about that.
Yeah.
That's Christ's.
Yeah. Amen. Well, let's start to wind this down. Let me just ask this last question. How do we, and this is more practical.
Sure.
How do we cultivate this within our hearts? And specifically, how do we balance planning for the future?
Yeah, so this is a hard one. And so the scripture is full of planning for the future. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's to what degree of control and hope you and worth, we'll say worth, you put in planning for the future. Mm. So Proverbs 6:6-8 does say, hey, like an ant, consider his ways, be wise. Without having a chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest, right? So that when they're without, they have food. So it's planning for the future.
Right.
And so there's nothing wrong with planning for the future. But James also tells us, you know, don't go out there and make plans. Tomorrow I'm going to do this and tomorrow I'm going to do that. And it's like, if the Lord wills.
Right.
And so there's what I would say, this open-handedness to, I'm going to plan for the future, but open-handed, if that doesn't happen, it's not the end of the world.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not trying to control my destiny. I'm not telling Jesus, hey, don't come back till Thursday. It's Monday. Mm-hmm. I got to do 1, 2, and 3. And and then we start saying, no, Jesus can't come back until I get married. And then it's Jesus can't come back until I have kids. And then Jesus can't come back till I have grandkids. Right. And so the future becomes this thing we idolize because there's these experiences we want to have before he comes back. And so it's like, I have a plan for the future, but if Jesus comes back, great. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, praise God. I didn't need to do all that, but I don't know. So I plan as if he might not, but I also am excited and ready if he does. So the open-handedness is part one. Part two is I'm reconciling things as quick as I can. Because if he does come back, I'm not trying to say, well, the ant stores because there's winters in the future. So I have all this time. I don't need to ask for forgiveness.
Right.
I don't need to apologize. I don't need to share my faith. I have all this time. And it's like, no, the ant planning is about making sure you are stewarding your resources wisely.
Right.
It's right. not this permission to go sin and ignore scripture because I have all this time in the world.
Right.
You know what I mean? So you can't miscategorize that. The planning ahead is really stewarding your resources, right? Making sure that you are diligent with what God's given you. Mm-hmm. That's different than your time you don't know.
Yeah.
So be ready in your relationships, in confessing sin to the Lord, in sharing your faith, right? Reading your Bible, like be diligent in those, you know?
Yeah.
So it's like that open-handedness. He could come, but I do plan, you know, but he could come.
Living and holding both. As he's instructed us
to. Yeah. You know, it's living in both those tensions together.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And really, yeah, what it comes down to is living your life in such a way that glorifies God, you know, and part of the primary way we do that is living in obedience.
Yeah.
Obedience to his word, because this is where we get his commands and his instructions and who he is and what he's commanded of us. And so.
Can I give you one pastoral story?
Do it.
Okay, so.
We love pastoral
stories. Yeah, so, you know, how do I say this succinctly? I grew up in an abusive home, right? Mm. Dad was abusive. Yeah. Mom and I left, that was about age 5, got reintroduced to him when I was 19, found out I had a sister I didn't know about. And so we attempted this reconciling of the relationship. And the relationship was not what I thought it would be. You know, I kind of had this daddy and me, it's going to be great, you know, and it was more like a barbershop relationship. You show up, you talk sports, you leave. You know, and so it was just not profound in any sense. And so I kind of distanced myself and, you know, my wife being the great helper she is, I was like, you don't know what you're going to have. You need to invest, you need to do more. And I was just kind of like, well, it's pointless. He doesn't care, you know?
Yeah.
And so there was, you know, one conversation we had about Christ and one conversation we had, it's the same conversation. It's only one. And, you know, essentially, I found out that he thought he was too bad to come to church, right? He said, if I went in there, it'd burn down, you know? And I'm sitting there going, if I would have known that,
right,
we would have been talking about this, you know, for a long time.
Like, yeah.
And it's like, I just thought he thought it was all done. I kind of assumed,
yeah,
you know, but, you know, and it's, and I let kind of my letdown of the relationship get in the way of maybe talking about the most important thing. And then from there, it's a quick downhill. My dad gets sick and then he's in the hospital. And then I'm getting a call, you know, right around New Year's, Christmas Eve time or New Year's, Christmas time. And it's like, and we're done. You know what I mean? Yeah. And it's like, so then I look back. So I live with that. You know what I mean? And I went down there and I prayed with him. And, you know, when he told me he would burn down the church, I told him, no, God, it's full of sinners. And it's fun when I tried, but I look back and I'm like, why didn't I get that conversation earlier?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It was because I was so focused on this isn't what I want it to be. And this is pointless. And there's all these other people that really care about me. And I didn't have like hate towards him, but it was just like, what's the point?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You know, and it's like, well, what's the point? It's like, well, does he know Jesus?
Yeah.
And I don't have all the time. And I didn't put that together until I was, you know, just about out of time. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. Yeah.
And so it's like just being cognizant of that.
Yeah.
And when you're working through that junk with someone and you're like, it's like, just jump to the end. You don't know if you have the end.
You don't know if you have tomorrow.
Yeah, you don't. That's what Jesus is getting at, right? Yeah, this is what James is getting at. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Right. Lord willing, you have tomorrow.
Right.
And it's like, even if the simplest thing you could say is, I would be, you know, remiss, or I would be irresponsible if I didn't tell you, I do love you, I do forgive you, and I hope you know Jesus one day.
Yeah.
That might not go anywhere.
Yeah.
But if if Jesus were to come, you're like, I opened the door. I at least tried.
You did everything.
I did what I could,
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
I planted a seed. I opened a door. I declared my intentions. Mm-hmm. I declared my affections. And so it's just kind of like, so I'm like keeping short accounts. I kind of was just thinking through, I wasn't even thinking about time.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about like, I don't like this. This isn't great.
Yeah, there's a lot of disappointment and expectations.
Yeah. And it's just like, you know, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait, we're out of time. Mm. And this went bad quick and oh no. And so that's been like God's reminder of me. He's like, tap, 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 you know, hey. So that's what I think it becomes maybe a little bit more tangible.
Yeah, absolutely. That's good.
Right? Less theoretical.
Yeah. Yeah. I appreciate you sharing that. That's, yeah, I think that really hits to the mark right there. That's exactly what we're called to. It kind of reminds me of Jonathan Edwards. If anyone's read his resolutions, you know, Jonathan Edwards wrote these resolutions. It's like 72 of them.
Wow.
That he wrote right before he took his first real pastorate. So he's a young guy. And he just wrote all these resolutions. I'm resolved to live this way. And he would revisit it regularly. And it did kind of guide his life. But when you read through those 72 resolutions, it's shocking how many of them have to do with that of being resolved to live as if this is my last day.
Yeah.
To be resolved to live as if this is my last day, what will I wish I had said or done? And that's such a wise way of living. I think it falls in line with what the scriptures say. Lord, help us count our days.
Yes.
And to remember that we're not promised tomorrow.
Yeah. And it's but a mist.
Yeah.
It's but a, right. It's quick.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's good, good, good advice. Anything else you have, or
I think people can make the second coming. They can make too much of it, and that it turns into newspaper clippings, and Jesus is coming back on, you know, December 17th, and they can make too little of it.
Yeah,
does that make sense?
Absolutely.
You know, I remember going to seminary and. Just hopping into all of the end time stuff and second coming stuff. And it was like, Eric, no one in your church is going to care if you can draw a timeline and order the events. What they need to know is why it matters.
Yes.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
And so that's where I hope our people land.
Yeah.
Is that they would read the New Testament. And in the same way, Paul encourages the people and the same way Christ tries to encourage the people is he's coming back.
Amen.
Be ready, have great hope, take courage. Use it as a tool to encourage you, settle you, free you in dark, hard times. Or let it add to the things you're celebrating.
Yeah.
Right? Either way. But don't get lost in undervaluing or the weeds, you know? Both sides can deter the second coming from what it was meant to do.
That's good. That's good. So listener, I hope you are encouraged. I know I am to reflect on these things. It is holy, good, and pure to meditate on this every day.
Amen.
I truly believe that until it's a part of how we think and how we act, to live and to act as if Christ is coming again, because
he is,
he's coming again. And that's the best news in the world. That's the only hope I have.
Yeah.
And so hopefully, if you're somebody who is suffering right now, it's not always going to be like this. If you're somebody who is dismayed easily when you look at the culture and the politics and everything that's going on in our country, hey, it's not all about this. It's not always going to be like this. There's one king and he's coming again and nobody's going to question his authority when he comes again.
Amen.
He's not coming as a little baby. He's coming as a conquering king and he's going to show himself for who he is.
Amen.
And no one will be able to speak against him. And so one day the whole world will see. They will see him face to face, and it will either be in terror because they are in their sins, or it will be our greatest joy.
Yeah.
Because he is the one we have longed for and that we love. And so be encouraged. And also, I would just encourage all of you, encourage each other with these things. You can only do that if you're coming to church, if you're rubbing up against people next to you and being able to look one another in the eye and say, he's coming again. Praise God, he's coming again. And to celebrate these truths together. As we enter into the Christmas season, or if you're listening later on in the year, whatever season you're in, but as we reflect on Christmas, his first coming really should solidify in our hearts. He kept his promise then. He's going to keep his promise again.
Yes.
And he will come again. And we long for that day. Something a little different. I think I just want to close with reading from Revelation.
Ooh.
Let's go straight to the end, since you talked about going straight to the end.
Let's go.
So we'll wrap up with this, listener. Let these words sink deep into your heart. This is God's word. Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And then I'll skip to the very end, the last words of the Bible in 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Amen.
Well, here at LBC, we are a family of believers following Jesus together. LBC is a family that's committed to rich Bible teaching and Christ-centered worship. We believe that God's word is sufficient for all of our issues. Regardless of what you're facing, we want to welcome you and remind you that you are not alone and that God's word never fails. Join us every Sunday. We gather together at 8:30 and 10 a.m. to worship, to hear a faithful message from God's word. We encourage your kids to worship in the service with us. We also have classes during the 10 o'clock hour for kids, for adults. We call these connection classes. And they are there to help you grow deeper in God's word and to grow deeper in community with others. You can find all this information and more, including how to celebrate Christmas Eve with us, at laurelglen.org. And until we see you again, God bless. He's coming soon.